think it was a couple years ago, Russell Moore, who chairs the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention, was being interviewed. He's a Christian man, and he was being interviewed by one of the major news outlets about the Obergefell decision and homosexual marriage and all that. And they were like, "Now, do you mean to tell us you actually believe that's wrong, that's not okay?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but I'll tell you, we believe even crazier things than that. We believe that a man who died some 2,000 years ago is going to come back someday riding on a white horse." You know, the things that Christians believe are rather strange. We believe them because the Bible teaches them, and we found them to be true by practical experience. And today in particular, we're going to be seeing some of those doctrines, and I'm just so excited to open them up for us. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to be wrapping up Daniel chapter 10 today, but we're going to do so by way of 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a remarkable story here that's worthy of our attention. I think it will help us to kind of open up the subject of Daniel chapter 10. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, a great war has raged across the face of the earth between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And 2 Kings 6 gives us some insight into one particular skirmish in that great war. It seems that the king of Syria has been a problem for a long time, hasn't it? It seems that the king of Syria realized, or he was incensed by the fact that the king of Israel knew where his troops were going to be. And he came to find out that there was a prophet in Israel, a prophet by the name of Elisha, who could tell the king of Israel where the king of Syria's troops were going to be, thus making it impossible to defeat Israel. We look at 2 Kings 6, look at verse 11. It says, "Now the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?' One of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him.' It was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city." When you read about chariots in particular in the Old Testament, we should think in terms of modern-day tanks. Okay, these are just invincible war machines. So to catch Elisha, whoever else might be in his house, he sends an entire army, including tanks, to bring him out. Verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" And you can sympathize with that, can't you? I mean, this is a pretty simple calculation. There's two of us in here, and an army with horses and chariots and great machines of war out there. What shall we do? We are vastly outnumbered. So Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he might see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." And so he struck them with blindness and in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them back to Samaria. Again, from the servant's perspective, based on everything that he could see at the time, there's just simply no earthly way that we're going to get out of this one. And that's why Elisha prays that God will help him to really see, to pull back the curtain for a moment and to help this poor man see life as it really is. as an indescribably great battle between the messengers of the kingdom of light and the hordes of the kingdom of darkness. Abraham Kuyper said this. He said, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. You see, my friends, the most powerful forces in this world are unseen forces. Merrill Unger said it like this: history since the fall of man has been an unbroken attestation to the ominous fact of evil powers in human realms. Whether it be a Pharaoh of Egypt oppressing the people of God, or a Nebuchadnezzar leading them into captivity, or a Nero brutally torturing and massacring them. The world crises that we watch on the evening news and that we read about in the newspapers are actually a reflection of a much older and much more ruthless and perpetual conflict between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And as Christians, we are the ones who understand that. We're the ones that understand that when we read about the Islamic State, we are reading about horrifically depraved human beings, but behind those horrifically depraved human beings are terrible demons, terrible and powerful princes of darkness waging a spiritual battle. In fact, in Sahih Bukhari, chapter 9, Muslim literature actually confirms the fact that Muhammad was accosted by a powerful spiritual being, what we would call a demon, and that it was that demon that led him to establish the Muslim faith. And as Christians, we're the ones that understand what is behind the battle that we see raging around us. We're the ones that understand that in the halls of Congress right now, there are titanic battles being fought, not just between senators, not just between branches of government, but between great warriors of light and terrible princes of darkness. We are the ones that understand that it is not just political operatives that are behind organizations like Planned Parenthood, but that there are powerful demons, terrible princes of darkness, energizing those kinds of movements and waging a horrific war against the innocents. Now, if you remember last week, we said that the last three chapters of Daniel are about a great conflict. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was about a great conflict. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 will be one running dialogue covering that great conflict. But as we move into the last portion of chapter 10, it's as if in this section of Scripture, it's as if the Lord pulls back that curtain for us for just a moment to help us to see the titanic struggle behind the struggles of world history between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, between great warriors of light and terrible princes of darkness. Now, at the very outset, we really need to say two things before we enter into a study like this. There's two things that we need to say. Number one is that the Scripture does tell us a lot about angels and demons. Angels are referred to more than 400 times in the pages of Scripture. But it does not tell us everything. It tells us everything we need to know, but it is far, far from comprehensive knowledge about these spiritual beings. And And I just want to issue a caution here. As I said, there's really precious little information about them and their inner workings. But there are lots of books on the marketplace. You can find them on Amazon. You can find it in any Christian bookstore. There are lots of books out there that pretend to unlock the secrets to the spiritual world with information about how many demons there are and the divisions that they take and strategies that they impose. They'll even tell you the names of six worldwide demonic spirit leaders and all kinds of other specific details. But I just want to caution us here that all of that material is either speculation or worse, based on encounters and conversations with demonic beings who are not to be trusted and whom the scripture instructs us explicitly never to interact with. The best thing that we can do to understand the nature of angels and demons is the same thing that we always do. It's to go to the Bible, where we are told everything that we need to know. Now, today's message is primarily about Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through chapter 11, verse 1. So that's the main thing that I'm going to focus our attention on this morning. But next Sunday evening at Cool University, so we're going to have a prayer meeting in Cool University, we're going to spend an entire night talking in even greater detail about all of what the Bible does have to say about angels and demons. So mark it on your calendar next Sunday night, 6 o'clock. If this really kind of scratches your itch, then that's the place you're going to want to be. But I said there were two things. Number one, maybe be very cautious about any extra biblical material on angels and demons. Number two, I want us to bear this in mind. Bear in mind the fact that there are three powerful forces that wage war against the Christian soul. In this life, there are three powerful forces that wage war against the Christian's soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. That war is waged from the outside, from the inside, and from the other side. The devil has a role to play, and demons have a role to play, but I just want us to be cautious about over-exaggerating that role. We want to be aware of the other side. It is very real and very powerful, but I've seen too many people get into this kind of a study and go from being aware to becoming obsessed. So we want to know what the Bible says. And we want to leave it at that, realizing that there are three powerful forces at war against us: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So with all that in mind, let's read the text, Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 10, and we'll go through 11:1. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.' Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, And when I go out, behold, the Prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. As for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and to strengthen him. You see, the people of God do not merely face human opposition and enmity. There are powerful spiritual beings operating in heavenly realms, engaged in a titanic struggle on the one side between great warriors of light, and on the other side between terrible princes of darkness. What I want to do today is just kind of open up both sides of this conflict for us a little bit, as Daniel does in this chapter. This is one of the most revealing sections in all of Scripture about angels and demons. As I said earlier, it's like the Lord just kind of pulls back the curtain for a moment to help us to see something we could not see otherwise. Now, if you remember last week, we said that Daniel had a great vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Daniel over the river Tigris. The vision was so great, it was so overwhelming to see Christ in all of his glory that it very nearly killed Daniel. He falls down nearly dead on the ground in the presence of the holiness of God. In verse 10, now this is how I read it. In verse 10, I believe the Lord sends an angel. Actually, I believe it was the angel Gabriel, although that's not in the text. He sends the angel Gabriel to wake Daniel up and to strengthen him. It's fascinating as you read the passage, actually. It says, behold, a man touched me, set me trembling on my hands and knees. There's a progression here. First, Daniel is just barely able to get up on his hands and knees. Again, he's so overcome. He is so overwhelmed. He is so struck by the presence of the Lord Jesus. It continues on. He speaks to him, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand that the words I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoke to me, it says, I stood up trembling. So literally, I was able to stand, but I was wobbling back and forth. This is another one of the reasons why I believe that what Daniel saw was a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. His response is so far over the top for what we know of angelic visitors. I think that it indicates that this was something special. Three times in this chapter, Daniel has to be strengthened. On three separate occasions in this event, God sends angels to strengthen him so he can get him to a place where he can actually understand what the Lord's going to reveal to him. Verse 16, in that occasion, Daniel actually, he's left gasping for breath. He's so overcome by what's in front of him. So in verse 10, we're introduced to an angel. Like I said, I believe this is the angel Gabriel, who's come to help and strengthen Daniel. Now, to understand this encounter with this angel, and actually several other angels after it, to understand this encounter will help us to know a little bit more about these angels, about these great warriors of light. The word angel means messenger. That's what it means, angelos in Greek. These are messengers. They're servants of the Lord that he dispatches to care for the needs of his people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of angels, says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out? This is why God the Father sends his angels out, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So God sends these spiritual beings out, angels, these great warriors of light, to help and to assist, to serve us, those who are to inherit salvation. We know also that about angels and demons that they are immortal. They are deathless creatures. Nothing can kill an angel nor a demon. They are immortal creatures. We also know that there are vast, vast numbers of them. The numbers we don't know, but there are many. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. If you recall the vision of Daniel before the Ancient of Days, it says, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. There is an almost infinite number of these spiritual beings. We also know that angels are terrifically powerful beings. The words that the Bible uses to describe them give us some indication of their power. I think that's so important in our day and age. When we think of angels, we think of, did anybody watch Touched by an Angel? Do you guys remember that TV show? Oh, I hated that show. I'm sorry if you liked it. I really did. I mean, they're very nice and soft and bubbly. And like, that is not the picture we get in the Bible. Angels are terrifically powerful beings that are not to be trifled with. Ephesians 1:21 describes the greatness of Christ, and he puts it in contrast to the angels when Paul writes, and he says that Christ is far above all rule, all authority, power, and dominion. Those are the kinds of words the Bible uses to describe the angelic host: power, dominion, authority. Colossians 1:16 also talks about the greatness of Christ, who created both the visible and the invisible thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. In 2 Kings chapter 19, and it's paralleled in Isaiah chapter 37, we have the description of what one single angel can do. Remember Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. There are thousands upon thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s. One single angel in one night. King Hezekiah was being besieged by King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And we actually have archaeological evidence of this. I've seen it myself. Archaeological evidence describing this event. Hezekiah was besieged by Sennacherib in Jerusalem, and Sennacherib blasphemed the God of Israel. And so Hezekiah prayed. And that night, God sent one angel. And in one night, that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian forces, forcing Sennacherib to return home without his prize. And again, we actually have archaeological evidence of that very event. Now, God sends these special messengers, these special great warriors of light, to help his people specifically in response to their prayers, especially in response to their prayers. In verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembly. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, if you recall, Daniel has been fasting and praying for 3 weeks, waiting for a response from God. And Gabriel here says, from the moment your prayer escaped your lips, I was dispatched to bring a message to you. That brings us to one other function of these great warriors of light, because Gabriel was delayed. The reason he was delayed is because these great warriors of light do battle with demons, with terrible princes of darkness. He says in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is a terrible demonic prince who's particularly in charge of the nation of Persia. That prince withstood me 21 days. Can you imagine the kind of battle this must have been? We've seen what one angel can do in one night. This demon withstood the angel Gabriel, not just any angel, for 21 days. Now, part of our difficulty here is that we really have no way of knowing how deathless, bodiless spirit beings fight one another or what sort of weapons they use in that warfare. We do know that this angel Gabriel was engaged in a titanic conflict with a chief demon over the nation of Persia, a conflict that raged for some 3 weeks, those same 3 weeks that Daniel was praying. We also know the conflict was so great that Gabriel was forced to call for the archangel Michael to assist him. It says the prince of, in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. for I was left there with the kings of Persia." We know that Michael is an archangel. Jude 9 tells us that. In other words, he's the highest of all of the angels. He's the captain of the hosts of the heavens. He's mentioned in five places in the Bible, three times here in the book of Daniel, actually, here at the very end of the book, once in Jude and once in Revelation. In Daniel 12:1, it tells us that this particular angel, Michael, is the great prince who has charge over Israel. So we know something specific about Michael is that he is particularly assigned to the care of the nation of Israel. Jude verse 9 tells us that Michael has actually done battle with Satan himself and prevailed over the evil one. Revelation chapter 12 verses 7 through 9 look forward to a coming battle between Michael and the forces of evil. In Revelation 12, 7 and 9, it says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And so the idea when we read about Michael in the Bible is that when things are really bad, the angels, like Gabriel, call in Michael because of his tremendous strength and his ability to wage war. The way that Gabriel describes the incident here actually indicates that once Michael had arrived, there was no more need for Gabriel. It actually says in the text that he was now superfluous. Michael had this thing. And so that's what allowed Gabriel to escape and to get to Daniel to bring the message. That's not to say that Michael is able to fight all these battles alone. In fact, just a few verses later in chapter 11, verse 1, I actually believe that 11:1, that there shouldn't be a chapter division there, that this actually belongs with the section preceding it, that this is Gabriel speaking. "As for me, in the first year of Darius," remember that, Daniel, just 3 years ago, 539 BC, "in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and to strengthen him." He's saying that in 539 BC, when Cyrus issued the decree for your people to go forward, to be released from their bondage in Persia, I was a part of that battle. Michael and I fought that one together. And later, Gabriel says that once he's finished delivering this message to Daniel, he has to go back again to help Michael and prepare for the coming war with the Prince of Greece. Now, like I said earlier, part of our difficulty here is that while we do know that there are titanic battles being fought in the heavenly realms, even as we speak, we really have no way of knowing how deathless, bodiless spirit beings fight one another or what sort of weapons that they use. But we do know. We do know what weapons we have been given and what weapons we are to use in these titanic battles, because we're involved here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Or Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." You see, we too have a role to play in these cosmic, titanic struggles. And that role is that we would pray. Notice that Daniel prayed for 3 weeks with no answer. 3 weeks with no answer. He had no idea what was happening in the heavenly realms between these two colossal forces, but he persisted in prayer and Michael came. Think about a passage like Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. You ever prayed for something for a long time and it feels like the heavens have turned to brass and you're not getting an answer? Friends, you don't know what's going on in the heavenly places. What's left to us is to pray. You see, when we pray, we who are merely weak, trembling human beings engage in a cosmic conflict far beyond our comprehension. And we effect changes in the spiritual world that are impossible to overstate. You see, there is a connection. There is a connection between this world and the spiritual world. And for the Christian, that point of connection is the life of prayer. John Calvin said it like this. He said, "We have been forewarned that an enemy relentlessly threatens us, an enemy who is the very embodiment of rash boldness, of military prowess, of crafty wiles, of untiring zeal and hate, of every conceivable weapon and of skill in the science of warfare. We must then bend our every effort to this goal. Let us not be overwhelmed by carelessness or faint-heartedness, but with courage rekindled, let us stand our ground in combat." Mary, Queen of Scots, who was a demonic figure herself in her persecution of Christians, said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared an invading army. What are we to do in the light of this cosmic struggle? We must pray. We must be men and women like Daniel, men and women of prayer. Now, what makes prayer powerful then? What causes this kind of response that Daniel got? What makes prayer powerful is the righteousness of the one praying. James 5:16, "The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working." You see, there is a direct correlation between the uprightness of our lives and the effectiveness of our prayers. And so if we would do battle in the spiritual realm, we must pray, and we must be holy men and women. Because there is a correlation between these two. So, the people of God do not merely face human opposition and enmity. There are powerful spiritual beings operating in heavenly realms, engaged in a titanic struggle between great warriors of light and terrible princes of darkness. Just as the Lord dispatches great warriors of light to do his bidding, so the evil one dispatches terrible princes of darkness to do his bidding. Remember, Daniel's in Persia right now, and there is a war for the soul of the king and the country. And in some sense, these terrible princes of darkness have got quite an advantage right now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says this, "We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this world. Three times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus refers to him as the ruler of this world. In fact, Satan actually made a legitimate offer to the Lord Jesus of all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would worship him. You know the story in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. He said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." Now, the reason he could make that kind of an offer is because he is the ruler of all these kingdoms right now. While Satan and demons are tremendously powerful and terrible beings, we also need to remember that they are in no way equal to God. In fact, even today, they are completely subservient to the Lord. You read in the book of Job, particularly in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you see the demons coming before the Lord in obedience. They are not off on their own doing simply what they will. They are obedient and subservient. And even in the midst of their rebellion, they cannot help but obey him. This passage also indicates to us that there are national demons assigned to territories. Gabriel speaks of the prince of Persia, a chief demon inside, in charge of that nation state. The prince of Greece, a chief demon in charge of that nation state. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we need to pray for our leaders, those who lead our nation, because there is spiritual warfare that is actually happening every day. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions." Why? Because they are under attack, and we need to pray for them. It's also why we need to pray for the lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, because in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. You see, it's not just a matter of convincing someone to trust in Christ. There are spiritual forces at work actively blinding the minds of the lost. And the only tool we have at our disposal to deal with these beings is prayer. One more word of caution when we think about angels and demons. We need to be very, very careful about how we think about and engage with these princes of darkness. Listen to what Jude wrote in Jude verse 9. He said, "When the archangel Michael," this is Michael, right? We talked about him. This is the big guy. "When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. He didn't speak out against Satan, but rather he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Or in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful." So he's talking about these rebellious people, human beings, "bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones." Speaking of angels and demons. "Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, they will also be destroyed in their destruction." I am deeply, deeply concerned about most, if not all, of the literature that is currently being published about angels and demons. There's a lot of talk, especially in charismatic circles, about binding Satan, rebuking Satan, even having authority over Satan and demons. And I just think we need to be very careful here, especially in light of what Jude and 2 Peter explicitly say. We need to be aware of these terrible princes of darkness, but we need not be obsessed with them. I think that a word of caution is very much in order. Now, Gabriel finishes out his message in verse 20. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince." I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. I think this really is probably the most important thing we could hear today when it comes to angels and demons, and it's this. We need to realize, we have to get this in our head and our hearts. The book's already been written. The book has already been written. There is no question to the outcome of this great conflict. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 8? Jesus comes upon the Gerizim demoniacs, and the demons know they've had it. Do you remember what they said to him? They said, "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" They knew full well. The demons know full well there is an appointed time. There is no escape. There is no getting away from it. The book has already been written. Matthew 25, 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The book's already been written. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented there day and night forever and ever." The book's already been written, my friends. It's already been completed. The battle is already won. It really is just ours to walk in the victory. So how do you wrap up a sermon like this, right? I've been racking my brain over that. How do you wrap this? I mean, on one hand, this is quite an introduction to chapter 11, right? None of the other visions got this kind of an introduction. So, man, like, buckle up your seatbelts for what's next. But I think verse 19 would probably be the most appropriate way to close. As Daniel kind of collapses again, being overwhelmed by what he's seen and heard, an angel says this to him, "Oh man, greatly loved." Another way you could translate that is, "Oh man of preciousness. Oh, what a treasure you are." You know, friends, God's heart is warm to those whose heart is warm to him. God's heart is warm to those whose heart is warm to him. And Daniel certainly was. That's why he was a man greatly loved. Fear not. That's the most repeated command in all the Bible. We read that command more than any other command in Scriptures. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" And 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are from God. You have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The victory is ours. So what are we to do? We should pray. We must be holy men and women and trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. He will deliver us. Let's pray. Father, this is amazing stuff, Lord. I mean, there really are very few passages in the Bible like this, where the curtain gets pulled back in such a dramatic way, and we begin to see at least something of the inner workings of what's going on in the heavenly realms. God, I would just ask yet again that you would make us people of prayer as Daniel was. May we draw close to the throne room of heaven, knowing that as we pray, you are working colossal and titanic things in places and in ways that we can't even imagine or dream of. And so we will press on in faith, knowing that the victory is ours, that Christ has conquered the grave and all the forces of evil, and that one day we will see him face to face. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.